Hey, well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint Church. You guys having a good day so far? Thankful for good weather. Man, praise the Lord for that. And I don't know if you noticed, we've got concrete on the side over here, so ready to put steel up. Praise the Lord for that as well. My name is Mike Burnett. I work here as pastor of the church. And if you're new, we want to say a big welcome to you and thanks for joining us. We love seeing new faces. Please check us out online at lifepointclarksville.com where you can connect to a life group, give online, listen to old sermons or watch sermon podcasts. Speaking of, as always, we want to give a shout out to our online crowd. We've got folks listening in around the world, literally, whether they're deployed or PCS to other places, and who get to watch in now via video. Can we all just give a big what up? And happy Valentine's Day to you. If you're watching, be sure to travel through the rest of the site. We've got buttons there for you to follow to connect other staff members or give online or watch other sermons, even share as well. That's a great feature that we have now as well. Well, I'm excited to continue in our four-week series, American Idols. Has this been a blessing to you guys? Yes. Has it been a punch in the face for some of you as well? Yes. It's tough. This is a tough series because none of us want to be told what, you know, how to lay down idols or things that we're devoting ourselves to. It's just we fought with idolatry for all of creation, frankly. But it's been a good series for me, and the real impetus behind it is I believe it's human nature to worship or devote ourselves to something or someone. It's how we're wired, that we would devote ourselves to a cause or to an ideology or a belief system or a deity or an idol or something or someone. But God has consistently warned us and called us back from idol worship and worshiping anyone other than Him. In fact, this series is about that same thing. I was reading in the book of Judges this week, and every time God would raise up a judge, it says the people would get back in line with serving God and following Him. But then every time a judge died, it said the people again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they began worshiping idols and the Baals and Asherah. In fact, one of the right before really the judges got kicked off, that whole system of God's judgment, it says that a prophet came to the people of Israel and said to them, now listen to this, in reference of the Exodus series we did, the Four Cups in January, this prophet comes to the people of Israel. They've been chasing after idols, and the prophet says to them, God has said, I'm the Lord your God. I will bring you out of Egypt. I'll deliver you from slavery. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm. I mean, if that wasn't the message of the Four Cups series, I don't know what it is, right? And he said, and he's calling you to let him be your God and be his people. So the heart of God has always been to call his people back to him and to worship him completely. So this text or this series really comes from the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, if you've got your Bible, jump over there with me as we lay this foundation again. In Exodus 20, we've got God giving his expectation. He says in verse 1, say these things to everyone. He goes, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And here's commandment number one of the Big Ten. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now listen, that means nothing before him. Nothing comes before the Lord. No belief system, no behaviors, no pattern of thinking or living, no other idols, no other religion, no other deity or anything comes before the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you see where God's call is real simple. He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. Jesus would come on later in Mark 12. They'd say, what's the greatest commandment, God, Jesus? He said, love God with everything you have, and then love others. So the first commandment's about God first, period, and God's it, right? Nothing comes before him. And then the second commandment, he says in verse 4, excuse me, do not make for yourself a carved image or anything like anything in heaven, on earth, or even in the sea, and do not bow down, worship, or serve them, for I am a jealous God. I just think it's awesome that the God of the universe longs for your heart. Isn't that great? I mean, look, you could be a distant little gnat that he doesn't really care about, or you could be the one that he longs for and he's jealous for. And that's the character of God that we see in the scripture, that he longs for you and he's jealous for you. So the heart behind the series is that nothing would... It's just paper, people. It's just paper. My bad. It's just paper. But the heart of God and the heart behind the series is that nothing would stand in the way of our devotion to the Lord. Amen? Everybody just say this for me. Say, nothing. But why would God give us these directives? Why would the first two commandments be about idols? idol worship. Could it be probably that we are bent towards idol worship? Could it be that our heart is bent towards following something other than Him? I mean, look, if you're part of any other religious system, you're following after something other than Him. If anything has the devotion of your behavior and your heart, you're following something other than Him. Here's a quick test for you as to whether or not you've got idols in your life. Does the Lord truly have ownership and mastery of every part of my life? And if the answer is no, then you've got some idols in your life. He's the Lord of every part of my life but my sex life. I'm in charge of that, God. He's the Lord of every part of my life but my finances. I'm in charge of that, Lord. God's in charge of every part of my life but my belief system. I've got that, God. Or is He truly the Lord of every part of your life? See, God said in His first commandment, nothing before me. So that's what this series is about. Are you with me? Say, I can take it. Because today's talk is going to punch you again right in the face. But I can take it, right? I can take it. Today I'm going to talk about one of America's idols that really all of us are tempted with. It is so prevalent. It's so pervasive. It's everywhere. This idol is on our televisions. It's in every magazine. We're sold this idol at the lowest possible interest rates. If we're not careful, we actually can think of this idol as virtuous at times. This is an idol that can easily stand in the way of our full devotion to Jesus. Even in the church world, if we're not careful, we can even ask God for this idol. Are you ready for it? It's the idol of more. Everybody just go, It's the idol of more. At first, I wanted to call this idol, this sermon, the idol of stuff or the idol of money. You know, Paul said to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But I think beyond money or stuff, the deeper issue is that we are constantly being told that we need, we deserve, we've earned more. More money, more stuff, more debt. Listen, bigger, better, newer, the latest and greatest. There's a recent series of AT&T commercials with the guy, the creep in the classroom with the three kids, you know, and you go, I don't know, you get out of my kid's classroom. Anybody else think that's a creepy commercial? And he's sitting around Indian style on the floor with him, and he goes, okay, kids, what's better, more or less? Literally one of the commercials. And they go, more, more, more. We are inundated with the idol of more. Now, I'm going to show you why this is a problem in just a second. Some of you are going, what's the deal here? I thought we want more. I thought more is good. And I'll just be honest with you. Can I keep it real? I struggle with this a lot. This idol, like vengeance, I don't want to burn anybody's house down right now. I'm not vengeful towards anybody. I can't think of anybody right now that I just want to blow up their car. Nobody. The idol, yeah. Sigh of relief from the cookie lady. The idol of me, the idol of self, like I've constantly got this posture before God, and I want it more and more. God, less of me, more of you, less of me, more of you. The other two idols, I feel like the Lord's been working in my... Right? Okay, so I feel like God's been working on those. But the idol of more, I'm a sucker for. Here's the deal. I like stuff. Dave Ramsey says, hi, I'm Dave, and I like stuff. It's like a support group, right? Anybody else like stuff? Raise your hand. Come on. How many of you like more stuff than the stuff you have? Ooh. I like bigger. I'm a big guy. I like big stuff. Right? I had to rent a car one time. They're like, well, we have a Kia Rio for you. I'm like, are you joking me? I go to airports and I walk up to the counter, and before I say anything, they're like, you need a seat with legroom, don't you? They feel sorry for me. Let's see if we can help you, honey. I walk in on my tiptoes. In a Russian accent, I need more legroom. What's wrong with me? I'm sorry. But I struggle with this. Listen, I always think towards having more, towards leading more. Look, if I'm not careful, the more of our church becomes an idol to me. If I'm not careful, more money becomes an idol. Here's how you can test. How many of you feel like you would be happier with more money? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to indict yourself. How many of you feel like if I had more authority in my job, I would be content? Maybe you think if I had more attention from that lady or that fella, those are the terms we use nowadays in the 20s. How you doing, fella? But look, fill in the blank here. If I could get more blank, then I'd be all good. Why is this a problem? Here's the thing. The idol of more is such a part of our culture. The idol of more shows up in every single commercial we watch or listen to. Have you ever noticed every commercial is somebody having something that you didn't realize you needed or wanted? And then you're like the lady on Napoleon Dynamite with the boat in the bottle. She goes, I want that. Like every one of us, we get into that mindset of I want more. The idol of more is what pushes us to give up the working things that we have in order to get the newer version of the same working thing. Right? The idol of more is what tells us that we're going to feel better. We'll be satisfied. We'll be complete when we get our hands on more. We say things like, you deserve it. You've earned it. We need it. Here's something we do in the church world. Look how God is blessing me. Any of you come from prosperity backgrounds? We've taught that more is a sign of God's blessing. Are you kidding me? Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out, he goes, take nothing but the shoes on your feet. And whatever they give you, take it. If they don't give you nothing, shut up and keep walking. We've taught more as a virtue. And I'm going to show you why it's a problem in just a second. Because every one of you are going, dang it. Now look, I'm not a hater on having stuff. I'm not a hater of having more of it. The danger is not having more. The danger is more having you. This is when more becomes your idol. When the lust for more, when the quest for more, when chasing after the next thing, when that has you and it consumes you, and that's your goal, when you find contentment in the acquisition of more, then it has you. And it stands in the way of our satisfaction of Christ alone, our desire to be generous, our ability to give, our willingness to be content. Come on now. All of the idols we've looked at are about our heart anyway. And as I've said before, anything that stands in the way of our full devotion to Jesus can become an idol. I'm not into asceticism. I'm not David Platt. I'm not telling you to sell everything and live in a tent in the backyard of a borrowed house. But what I'm challenging us with is, where is your heart in regards to what you have and what you long for? Where do you find contentment, really? That's the issue. Today's about the idol of more. And our tendency to be discontent with our longing for more stuff, more attention, more power, more money. Now, let me give you a couple insights into this, and then I'm going to tell you how to address it. First thing is this, there's always room for more. Have you noticed that? As full as we get at Thanksgiving, there's pie. What do? I'm going to wait 5 minutes, then I might have some more. I was in Israel back in the fall, and I went with Pop and a couple folks from our church, and we went to this big Colosseum. And I saw one of the funniest rooms in a Colosseum. Did you know there's a room in the ancient Roman Colosseum called a vomitorium? Vomit is the root word to vomitorium. That's a fancy way of saying the puke room. Now, here's what would happen. They would have these giant festivals in the Colosseum, and they'd eat, and they'd drink, and they would have all that they could handle. Then when they had stuffed themselves, they'd go to the vomitorium. And literally, it's on the way out. So like you're walking out the big archway to go out, and right there's the vomitorium. There's Bill and Terry over there yakking it up. And the purpose was to go into this room to make room for more. So you go in the vomitorium. I'm ready for another chicken leg. Here's the thing. There's always room for more. Think about it. There's always room for more money. There's always room for more debt. There's always room for more stuff. Listen, we go to stores full of more of the stuff we already have. Oh, no, I didn't hurt your feelings, did I? You know, when my wife and I started building children, I never realized they outgrow the stuff they have. But they do, like really fast. So you got to go shop for more. And it's interesting, they'll have 900 pieces of the same item. Like, we are inundated. There's always room for more. Listen, here's a reality check for us. If you're an American, you have so much more than the rest of the world already. Mark Driscoll stated it recently. If your household income is more than $42,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of wage earners on the planet. If your household income is at $42,000 plus, you are in the top 1% of the world's income makers. And we want more. Think about how much we have in this country. We throw away more food at restaurants than we eat. We cannot exist without the newest and the latest and greatest phones and all of the internet on our, in our pocket. We get cars for every driving person in the house. When we buy houses, a major selling point is the big empty storage space, because we need a place to put all the stuff we don't use anymore because we've bought more. Isn't that true? Somebody just bought a house this week and they're feeling guilty. Hey, listen, there's always room for more. We have no shortage of longing for more in our culture. This is an American idol. Now think about it. Some of us in this room are literally restless right now because you're longing for more of something. You need more power. You want more money. You want another person in your life. You want that promotion. You long for new stuff. You need that new device. Here's the deal. Although there's always room for more, it doesn't mean we have to fill up empty places. Having things and money and authority is not inherently bad. The issue is when that stuff has you and the quest for more has got a hold of your heart and you can't do and be with God and find contentment in Him, because you will only find happiness in the acquisition of more. It's when your heart is held captive by the lust for more. Did you know that longing for more is such a big deal to God that it made the back end of the list of the top 10 commandments? So God starts the list of commandments. Go back to your Bible in Exodus 20. And He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. Make no carved image," number two, verse four, make no carved image, no idols, no statues that you bow down and worship. Then in verse 17, He says, look at this. He says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's." He said, "You shall not covet anything that ain't yours." Let me break this down for you in layman's terms. You ready? When we're trying to find happiness and contentment in the acquisition of other stuff, when our heart's unsettled and we desire what's not ours, it becomes what the Bible calls coveting. Coveting is not a word that we use now. We use words like deserve it, entitlement. Harvard did a study, a research poll, and showed that the number one word to describe today's generation is the word entitled. We've got 22-year-olds getting married, trying to live in the houses their parents took 35 years to get. I'm doing marriage counseling for a lot of these young couples. And they're getting into houses and car payments like their grown parents had. And I go, whoa, you need a crappy car and a dirtbag house. You need to live on love. The number one word describing the generation today is entitled. And we find that we can't be settled or comforted without more. But listen, God says this: do not covet your neighbor's stuff. What's He basically saying? If it's not yours, you don't need it. Don't want what ain't yours. And listen, that's the most basic layman's term definition I can give you to the 10th commandment of God. None of us in this room go, "I'm good with 8 of the 10 commandments." We go, "Of course I keep the 10 commandments. How could you take those down off of our buildings?" But we struggle with coveting and wanting more, probably one of our greatest idols. God said, "Look, if it's not yours, don't want it." Now you're all mad at me. That's cool. I've often said it like this: everything you have, God's allowed you to have. The scripture says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In the parable of the talents, we see God gives us what He can entrust to us. But listen, everything you have, God's given you, and everything you don't have, God hasn't let you have it. And so what? Everything you don't have, God's not let you have it. So what? What does it matter to you that somebody else has more than you? Who cares? In the very last chapter of John's gospel, Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter was a coveting fool, man. He wanted power. He wanted the same thing. I've got kids, and they compare everything they have to what their sister has. But Dad, that's not fair. We try to tell him, fairness died in the Garden of Eden, girlfriend. Ain't no such thing as fair. They're not buying it yet. Peter said to Jesus in John 21, because Jesus had he's called the disciple whom Jesus loved. This was a younger disciple, John Mark, who was close to Jesus. And it says that Peter comes to Jesus and he said, what's the deal with John Mark? Why does he get to have whatever treatment or whatever? And Jesus looks at Peter and he goes, what's it to you what I do with him? He said, your obligation is to do what I tell you to do, you and me. Who cares what I do with him? That's not your problem. I'm God. Shut up. That's how I read it in my Bible. And you know what it meant for God, for Peter to honor God? To die as a martyr. That's crazy to think of it in those terms. But listen, coveting is saying, they have that, I want that. Now, it may be your next door neighbor. Some of you are sitting here going, have you seen my neighbor's house? I don't want that. Have you seen my neighbor's wife? I don't want that. You seen my neighbor's donkey? Over there, hee-hawing around like he owns the place. But listen, if it's not yours, don't want it. Who cares that God's let somebody else have a house twice as big as yours? Who cares that God's blessed somebody else with more money than you? Who cares? Everything you have, God's let you have. Everything you don't have, he hasn't let you have yet, right? But there's always room for more. There's always more available. There's always ways to find more space. But listen, we must be careful that our desire for more doesn't keep us from our closeness, dependence, or contentment in God. Now, there's always room for more, but here's the second thing. Here's the dangers of chasing after more. You ready? One of the problems with always wanting more is this. We are never satisfied. Come on, right? I mean, look, every one of you guys that have an iPhone know every year in the fall, you're dissatisfied with that old phone. I remember when I got my first iPhone, it was the coolest phone ever built in space. I mean, the only other option was a Motorola Razr. Or the BlackBerry, the little blue BlackBerry with the wheel on the side. You remember that? And the keypad? I had fat thumbs, man. I can't be playing with no keypad. But I remember I got my first iPhone. I bought it used. And it was like a space machine. The keyboard showed up on the screen. Smooth. Run by apps. I can get on the web on this thing. And it actually made phone calls, too. Crazy. The problem was a year later when the new iPhone came out. The new perfect machine. This was difficult for me. No longer was the first iPhone good enough. We all needed more. We all deserved the upgrade. The danger of more is that we're never satisfied. You get your hands on that thing you've been chasing, and then pretty soon the newness wears off and it becomes old. See, one of my problems, and this is where I struggle, if you have ever read The Five Love Languages by Chapman, it's one of the books I use in premarital counseling and marital counseling too, and my wife and I have gone through it a lot. My love languages are words of affirmation and gifts. So tell me I'm awesome and buy me something. Like, that's how I know you love me. And it's horrible. I'm so embarrassed to admit it. My wife, she goes, you are an expensive husband. I don't really try to be, baby. Just tell me I'm awesome. Buy me something. So this is where the idol of more becomes a problem for me, because it's how I'm wired to receive love and to feel value is by getting stuff, right? The problem with more, the problem with more power, more money, more stuff, is the newness wears off, we're never satisfied, and the next new thing is coming. We were at the Vanderbilt house, Biltmore, a couple weeks ago. We took a little mini vacation, and George Washington Biltmore, Vanderbilt built the largest home in America. And at the time he built it, he had state-of-the-art. It was fully electricity. It had central heat and air throughout the whole thing in the 1880s or something like that it was built. It had indoor plumbing, toilets that flushed, indoor tubs. And now we walk around that house and we go, this is so dated and so sterile. And oh, I would never want to sit on that bed. It's so tiny. Because the newness wears off and we're never satisfied. And more just never stops. The quest for more never stops. And if we're not careful, longing for more drives us to trust in us, and it tricks us into thinking that somehow our satisfaction is found in something other than our relationship with Jesus. Are you guys tracking with me on this so far today? So some of you guys are nudging your spouse right now, like, I hope you're listening. This week, I got to go to San Diego for a meeting with pastors, and on the flight, it was a two-day trip, and on the flight out there, I was working on my sermon notes, actually, on the way there, and they had this in-flight entertainment. And I'm working on the sermon on the Idol of More, and in the in-flight entertainment, they played an episode of the show Parenthood. Anybody ever watch Parenthood? I had never seen the show. I've seen it, or heard of it, and I've just never watched it for whatever reason. But there's a scene in this episode. Now I went on and got it and made sure that we can grab it for this sermon. I'm going to show you the scene. So the grandparents of the family in the Parenthood show, Craig Nelson, Craig T. Nelson, also known as Coach, and Bonnie Bedelia, she's the actress there, they are arguing over the whole episode about she wants what she's calling a third act in their lives. They got married. They bought this home. They've developed this home. They've raised all their kids there. And she's an artist. She's been working in their courtyard for 25 plus years in this house. And she's saying, I want a third act. I want to sell the house and move. And I want to do other things. And he's really settling on wanting to stay there. And so we have this scene play out. And listen to the language that she uses when justifying and really pushing for more. Check this scene out.
Hey. You remember when Adam and Crosby hung the welcome home sign from the tree there, when we brought Julia home from the hospital? And Sarah, she had her first play in the barn. You remember Crosby's punk rock band? Were they bad or what? I mean, practicing all night long, huh? Sarah, when she was a little girl, she ran away from home. She hides in the guest house. Tells us she never wants to see us again.
Zeke.
And Julia, I mean, wasn't it yesterday she stood there and told us she got into Stanford? And Crosby got married down there where I strung up all those 4th of July lights. I mean, how many millions of years ago was that? Everything I want is right here, Millie. This is it. This is my third act with you.
I want more. I want us to do wonderful things together. I can picture us bragging about our grandchildren as we're boating down the Seine. I don't know, I've been painting this yard for 20 years now. I kind of like to paint something else. Think how many things we could do. How many things we could afford to do if we sold the house. All the places we could see.
I don't know, I've seen other places I didn't really care for them.
Why haven't you? I was so young when we got married. God, I was practically a baby myself when Adam was born. I'm not complaining. You know that. It's been a good life. It's been a beautiful life. I've loved every minute of it. But I'm ready for the next step. Thank you.
Just freeze it there for a second. Do you notice how stinking awesome that yard is? That's their guest house. That's the barn. And did you notice when they flipped the camera around, there's like an old 50-something Chevy in the driveway they're working on? What was it? Oh, sorry, GTO. Like, who wouldn't trade for that? This is in Berkeley, by the way. This house is in Berkeley. And did you catch what he described all the wonderful stories of their time together, and he said, my third act is here with you because my second act was so great. And she said, but think of all the wonderful things we can do. And I just go, listen to all the wonderful things he just described. Where is contentment in the now? Where is the contentment in what we have and what God's given us? She says, I want to brag about my children as we're boating down the Seine River. And listen, here's the thing. It's so subtle, and I, for one, can justify having an I want more attitude. We've earned it. We deserve it. We need it. We just want to do other things. The problem with wanting more is it takes us out of the realm of contentment with where God has us, out of trusting that He's played, like we are right where God wants us. Do you realize that God is constantly at work in you? Everything you have, God's let you have. Everything you don't have, He hasn't given you. He's not allowed you to have a twice big house. He hasn't allowed you to have the GTO. He hasn't allowed you to have the things that you're craving for right now. Maybe God's waiting on those things and saying, have me. Find contentment in your relationship with me and where you are right now. So we talked about in the Ten Commandments where God says, no idols before me, right? And He says, don't create carved images and worship them either. Then He says, number 10, don't want what you don't have. Is that pretty basic? Now watch the jump the Apostle Paul makes on this issue. Time to go. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul makes this incredible leap on this issue of wanting more. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, that's if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, listen to what he says. Seek those things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on the things of God. Set your mind on things of heaven, not on things on this earth. Does anybody read? I read that and I go, God, could you have just not put that in there? Can I not like my stuff for just a day or two? Can I not want a little more of this earth, God? He said, if you're a part of God's family, set your mind on things above, not things of this earth. Now watch this. For you've died to that stuff. You are no longer in charge. He said, you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now he's writing to believers. He's saying, you, if you're a Christian, set your mind and your heart on the things of God, not the things of this world. The quest for more is actually a quest for the things of this world. It's more stuff. It's power. It's money. Right? Now listen to what he says. This is a huge leap. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So he's saying, look, you're part of God's family now. Set your mind on the kingdom stuff, not the things of this world, and put to death the things that are worldly in you. And then he lists them. Watch this. Sexual immorality. If you're living in sexual immorality, he said, put it to death. You're part of God's family. Quit living that way. That means don't be sexually immoral. Impurity. If you're living with impurity, whether it's in your thought life or your behavior, stop it. Put that stuff to death. If you say you're part of God's family, put that stuff to death. Look at this. Passions, and he's talking about your passions over God's passions, evil passions. He says evil desires, and then look, and coveting, which is idolatry. What an incredible leap. Paul goes, not only does God say get rid of idols, he's saying, I'm telling you, coveting is an idol. Wanting what you don't have, wanting what doesn't belong to you, that is an idol. It's idolatry. It's setting your wants and your needs and your desires and your what you think you deserve above what God's given you, and you are becoming your own God again. That stings. He said, if you're part of God's family, then stink and act like it. Put to death every idol that's in front of you. And coveting, he calls blatantly an idol. And on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So as people of God, as believers and followers of Jesus, we're to put to death what's worldly, earthly, including coveting. I'm not telling you to go sell everything you have. I'm telling you to quit chasing more. Do you see the difference? I don't have a problem that you guys have nice homes and cars, and I don't care. But make sure that your heart is not chasing after the next one and chasing after more. Let God bring what he wants into your life and quit chasing it. Man, when you just sit back and let God do, I remember when Steph and I were trying to buy a home here. We'd been here a year and we'd been looking for a house for like 9 months. And there was this house that I wanted real bad because it was a foreclosure. It was big, right? I like stuff. I like big stuff. And I'm like, we're going to get it. It's a great deal. And she just didn't have peace about it. Fellas, let me just tell you, if your wife doesn't have peace, listen. It's hard. It's like the hardest thing ever. But I found this house. And I'm going, this is it. It's big. It's huge. It's awesome. And we're going to get all this equity. We got to do like $15,000 worth of work that we didn't have. And I push. And she's going, I don't feel good about it. And we fought about it. You remember this? Of course you do, because you don't forget anything. And we fought about it. And she's like, well, let's just pray about it. It's one of the things I love about her. Her memory is great. She's very forgiving. No vengeance. God bless you. Right now, I love you with everything in my heart. We fought and we pushed, and listen, she goes, well, let's just pray about it one more day. I said, I'm sick and tired of praying about it. Let's just decide. And it was my lust for more. And I thank God he spared us from that house. It had standing water in the crawl space and mold up the foundations and everything else. And then we ended up literally finding a house like a week later that God just opened the door on this incredible deal. We weren't even looking in this neighborhood anymore because it had priced out beyond our range, and somebody was leaving fast and they dropped it like 20 grand. And we happened to find it one night, and we were the first people to get it. And the Lord just, God gave us the house he wanted. But I was chasing after a house I needed, I deserved. But if we just trust the Lord and just wait, be patient. You know what God said in Matthew 6? Jesus said, who of you by worrying and stressing can add a day to your life? Do you not know that God knows everything you need? So, okay, have I made my point? We got to stop chasing after stuff. By the way, let me just tell you this, and some of you guys that are affluent or leaders of big organizations, you can back me up on this. More is more stressful. Let me tell you something. When our church was 100, I remember going, man, if people just show up, that'd be great. Now we're going, stop having kids. We got to figure, I mean, it is more stressful now in this church than ever before. And we've been asking for more all along. So look, what do we do? How do we shatter this idol? Because I've made the point, more, we got to stop chasing more. We got to be content with what we have. So how do we shatter this idol? And I think the Bible's good to give us a real gut check in this area. If Christ is our fulfillment, if Christ is our contentment, how can we know him fully, serve him better, find satisfaction and contentment in Jesus? And let me give us three quick adjustments if we're going to shatter the idol of more. The first one is this, we need to have a change of heart. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice greatly that you as a church have revived concern for me. You were concerned for me before, but you didn't have opportunity to give. He's talking about verse 11. He says, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned, this is the Apostle Paul, he said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. The idol of more forces us out of contentment, doesn't it? Chasing after more forces us out of contentment. I'm not content until I get more. I'm not content until I get that stuff, until I get more power, until I get that attention, until I get that money. Then I'll be content. Paul said, I've learned in whatever situation I can be content. And then he says this, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. Let me say this, married folks. You remember on your vows when you said for better, abounding, and for worse, for low. Paul said, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. Let me tell you this, finance people. When you've had plenty of money and when you've been backwards on your bills and you've been upside down on some stuff and you feel like I got nothing, I'm not content. I'm like, he said, I found whether I have a plenty or if I have low, nothing. I know how to abound. And he said, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and lack, abundance or need. And it's this, that I can do everything. I can go through anything. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Listen, that verse is not about running your marathon. You don't quote that when you're running and go, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, that verse is about I can live through anything because God's with me. I can have a lot, I can have a little, I can be happy, I can be sad, I can be healthy, I can be sick, but I can go through it all because Christ strengthens me. So first thing we need to do is have a change of heart. We need to put our heart towards Jesus. We need to just set our heart towards God, period. God, I'm not going to chase more. I'm not going to chase more stuff, more money, more power. I'm going to chase you. The second is, so we need to change our heart. The second is we need to change our priorities. Now this is going to cause some of you guys to go into family meeting today. But we need to change our priorities. Who has a priority of your heart? Who has a priority of your money? Who has a priority of your stuff right now? Is it God or you? Alicia Schaefer, she's our church administrator. We're dedicating her new baby, by the way, in fourth service. I'm excited about that. She's got a sticker on the back of her car. And it says, want more, desire less. Yeah, that's what I did when I saw it too. I'm like, You want more? Just desire less. What a great perspective. My middle brother, both of my brothers had sons. They weren't man enough to build girls. My second brother, I remember a couple years ago, he and Bethany, his wife, were talking through having a third kid. And yesterday was her, they had a daughter, by the way, a year ago. And yesterday was Emily's first birthday. And Brad puts out on Facebook this picture of Emily. And he said, you know, a couple years ago, I was fighting with my wife. We were disagreeing about having a third kid. She wanted another one, I didn't. And he said, honestly, I was wanting to start putting money towards other things. He said, I was literally wanting to get a boat. And I remember my brother calling me going, Mike, you want to go in on a pontoon boat with me? There are 2 days people love having boats, the day they buy it and the day they sell it. I don't want a boat. Forget it. Isn't that right? Like, yay, I got a boat. Yay, I finally sold that stupid boat. So he puts on Facebook, he goes, a couple years ago, I was fighting with my wife about having a third kid, and I literally wanted to buy a boat over having another child. And then he said, I'm such an idiot sometimes. And then he goes, but here is the 1 year birthday of my beautiful daughter, Emily. And he said, I wouldn't trade her for 1,000 yachts. We've got to change our perspective on what matters and what's important and what God wants for us. Man, I would rather have nothing and be close to Christ than have everything and not know him. We need a change of priorities. Jesus would say, don't be anxious about anything, saying, what do we eat, drink, or wear? Matthew 6, he said, for Gentiles, outsiders, unbelievers chase after these things. But he said, you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll add unto you. So we need a change of heart. We need to change our priorities. Put God first in everything. Put God first in your money, in your power, in your job. Put God first in everything. And then we need a change of behavior. And listen, this should be the natural result of our change of heart and priorities. Are you guys tracking with me? This is the last thing I got for you. Instead of chasing more and always trying to have more, what if we started doing more? What if we started serving others more? What if we started spending our time on others more instead of wanting more? What if instead of building a new house, we start repairing the one we have and letting others come and be in it? What if instead of chasing after more, we started giving more and serving more and forgiving more and doing more and loving more? It sounds like a better priority to me, don't you think? Here's the thing. You can't take your house with you. Can't take your boat with you. Naked we come and naked we go. But the impact that you make on others can change eternity. So what if instead of chasing more, we start doing more and giving more and spending our lives more for the sake of the gospel? I have a good friend. He pastors in Knoxville. He and I were on staff together at my first church. And this guy was, we were a suit and tie church in my first church. And he always dressed really sharp. He always was he'd take his shirts to the cleaners to get the starch. I'm like, dude, that's dumb. I buy wrinkle-free shirts. Skipping steps. Shake it. It's ready to go. But this guy had like 10, 15 suits, I don't know, something crazy. And he had like 100 dress shirts. He just looked good in a suit, you know, he was just comfortable with that. And he told me this one time, it was on like a Tuesday or Wednesday, he was feeling really bad. He tells me a story, he goes, man, Dillard's had this incredible sale on my dress shirts that I buy. He always wore Ralph Lauren dress shirts. And he said, I took all the cash I had, everything that I had liquid, and I just went and bought like 15 shirts. Right? Yeah, right. Don't judge him. He goes, I went and bought as many shirts as I could get because this sale only happens like once a year, once every 2 years. And then he said, and then the next day I came to church and a friend had a need. And I had to look my friend in the face and say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I'm wearing it. Like, where are our priorities, really? We want more, 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 and we can't do for others. We want more, more, more power and time and prominence in our jobs, but we can't be with our kids and our family and our neighbor. We can't serve others. What if we changed our behavior to fight the idol of more? Are you with me? Let's have a change of perspective, a change of heart, a change of priorities, and let's change our behavior. In Acts chapter 2, we see that the early church was shaped by a heart for each other and against longing for more. It says they were devoted to sharing all their possessions and taking care of anyone as they had need. Look, we've been told by the Lord not to have anything that stands in the way of our love for Him. We went on and saw the 10th commandment warning us against coveting and wanting what's not ours, right? Then Paul makes the jump in Colossians 3 and says, if you're coveting, it's literally idolatry. So what if we found our identity and our comfort and our contentment in Jesus, not in our stuff? What if we found contentment in knowing Him and being known by Him? What if we stopped chasing more and started saying, thank you, God, for what I do have. Thank you, God, for where I'm not a captain yet, God, praise the Lord, I'm right where you have me. God, I'm not a senior pastor yet, praise God, I'm right where you have me. God, I don't have $100,000 in the bank, praise God, I have as much as you've given me so far. What if we stop chasing more and start thanking God for where we are, what we have, and find contentment in Christ alone? Amen? Has this been good for you guys? It's been a punch in the gut again, hasn't it? I'm good at that. Let's keep our hearts directed toward God in the area of desiring more, chasing more, needing more, or feeling entitled to more. Let's crash this idol and set our heart towards Him. Let's stand together and pray.